4, 2 Kings chapter 4. For those of you that are all over the book of 2 Kings, you're like, wait a minute, did you mean 5? Well, I know that some of you were so disappointed last week because I left a few verses off on 2 Kings chapter 4. Frankly, I wasn't sure how to connect these verses with the story of Naaman, so I just started with 2 Kings 5. But as I studied before last week, I believe there's a connection between these last few verses in 2 Kings 4 and the rest of the story of Naaman, the Syrian, the captain of the host, that was healed of his leprosy that we saw in 2 Kings chapter 5 last week. Tonight, the title of my message is Dependence on God, and I think we'll see that theme. Let me just kind of help you again where we're at in 2 Kings. We now have Elisha the prophet. Elisha is a prophet to the northern kingdom of Israel. He replaced Elijah. Elijah was caught up in a whirlwind of fire and a chariot of fire and was taken on to heaven, and Elisha replaced him. He then saw that, got Elijah's mantle, and had a double portion of Elijah's spirit. We see that throughout Elisha's life. It's an amazing life. In fact, we see more miracles listed in the Bible of Elisha's life. Tonight, we will see two of those, and then we'll see the rest of the story with Naaman. Let me just catch you up where we were last week. In 2 Kings chapter 5, I believe it's through verse 1 through 17, we looked at Naaman the Syrian, the captain of the host. He had leprosy, but the Bible speaks of him as well as any scripture speaks of a lost man. Now, I'm convinced that Naaman ends up trusting in the God of Israel, surrendering his life to the God of Israel. We saw that last week. But Naaman had leprosy, and there was a little slave girl, a little maid that had been taken from Israel that was part of his household. That was clearly a work of God in place to bring this miracle to Naaman. She said, oh, if only Naaman could go and see Elisha the prophet. And so she was so convincing that the king sent a letter with Naaman. He came to the king of Israel, the northern kingdom of Israel. And he thought that the king of Syria was picking a fight. Remember, he thought, you know, what's going on? Because, am I God? Can I give life? Can I take it away? Can I heal leprosy? I can't. And then Elisha says, chill. I've got this one. And so then Naaman goes to Elisha's house, and Elisha doesn't answer the door. He sends Gehazi, his servant. And that probably irritated Naaman a little bit, because Naaman's important. You know, kind of the secretary of defense of Syria. And so he sends Gehazi, his servant, to the door, and he goes, just go down to the Jordan River and wash 7 times, and you'll be clean. Thank you. Shuts the door. And Naaman is ticked. No respect. How dare you treat me? But then God moved on his servant's heart and gave them wisdom. And they said, hey. They called him, oh, my father. They were kind of gentle. Because, you know, and the kids, you probably learned something from that last week. When your dad's mad, be gentle. Kind of tiptoe and, hey, Dad. And so that's what they basically did. And they said, if he'd asked you to do a hard thing, wouldn't you have done a hard thing? All he said was, go down to the Jordan River and dip 7 times and you'll be clean. And Naaman said, well, you know, you're right. And he goes down and follows the orders of Elisha. And the Bible says his skin was like the skin of a child. I want to take it a little bit further and like a baby's bottom, right? I mean, just nothing like a little baby's little skin, right? It's just so soft, and it's just, his skin was as good as new. His skin was as good as new. Then what he does is he goes back and he shows that not only was he healed physically, but that he was healed spiritually as well. And he goes back and he praises the God of Israel. And he said, I will only worship one God for the rest of my life. I will only offer sacrifices to one God, and that will be the God of Israel. Remember then he got a little carried away and he wanted to take some earth from Israel, and he did. And Elisha was patient with this young believer, and it was an amazing story. There's the rest of the story tonight that we'll see in the second part of 2 Kings chapter 5. But before I get there, let's look at two miracles that happened that I think will follow this theme tonight of dependence upon God. 2 Kings chapter 4. Will you look with me in verse 38? 2 Kings 4:38 says this, and Elijah came again to Gilgal, And there was a dearth in the land, a famine. We see this regularly. It's God's judgment. There was a dearth in the land, a famine. Verse 38. And the sons of the prophets were sitting before him. And he said unto his servant, set on the great pot and seethe pottage for the sons of the prophets. Verse 39. And one went out into the field to gather herbs and found a wild vine and gathered thereof wild gourds, his lap full, and came and shred them into the pot of pottage, for they knew them not. Verse 40. So they poured out for the men to eat. And it came to pass as they were eating of the pottage that they cried out and said, O thou man of God, there is death in the pot. And they could not eat thereof. But he, Elisha, said, then bring meal. And he cast it into the pot and he said, pour out for the people that they may eat. And there was no harm in the pot. Interesting story, just kind of inserted into the life of Elisha, but when I see this, I think I see this theme, and dependence upon God is here. Here you have these sons of the prophets, as they're called, these men that dedicated their lives to the Lord, that lived by the ministry, that lived by the generosity of people, and there was a famine in the land, and Elisha has them make some pottage. Now, this wasn't some fancy stew. It was just some stew that basically had some gourds or some vegetables, and the guy that goes out and gets them probably had not read Blake's Outdoorsman articles, because he got some wild gourds and they poisoned the pottage. And so here's the interesting thing. The first thought I have tonight is dependence on God is not always how we think it should be. These men, they depended upon God for everything. For their food, for their lodging, for everything. And here, they're not eating steak. They're not having, you know, the best meal you could imagine. But God is supplying and God is providing. And so here they get this meal, and if they're like you and I, we're so spoiled in the United States that you and I would complain if we had this pottage put before us. And if this isn't bad enough, it's not such a great gourmet soup, but it, as they say, it had death in it. It was poisoned. It was not good. And you can almost see their expression here, can't you? Look at verse 40. So they poured out for the men to eat, and it came to pass as they were eating of the pottage that they cried out and said, oh, thou man of God, there is death in the pot. And they could not eat thereof. They could almost be saying this. How could the Lord allow this? This was horrible soup anyway, and now it's going to kill us. We think God lets us down sometimes, don't we? We think that when there's problems, but you know what? God absolutely wanted the death in the pot. Or do you think sirens were going off in heaven and God was like, boop, 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 there's death in the pot. Oh, I didn't know. Hurry, hurry. You know, God knew and there was a purpose. What we have to understand is when things don't go the way we think they should, God's behind it. Now that's not fun when you already have soup that you're not that excited about. And then there's death in the pot and you're already sacrificing more than anybody you know. And surely God wouldn't allow this, but God always has a purpose. God wants us to depend on Him. I wonder. I just wonder. I don't have to see that. Were they thankful to God for the pottage? Did they actually ask God to bless the food for the pottage? Now, they very well may have. But I wonder sometimes why God would do this to get their attention. And I will tell you this, if they forgot to pray, they would now remember after there was death in the pot and they had eaten a little bit. You see, God wants us to depend on Him. I always go back to the Israelites. Do you find this fascinating? In fact, I was in Numbers 21 today. You don't have to go back there, but that's where the Israelites were complaining and they say, and we loathe this light bread. I mean, they hated that stuff, right? I mean, they were not thankful and they were whining. And remember, then God sent fiery serpents among them. and said, well, maybe you'll like fiery serpents better. And they said, we have sinned. God got their attention real quick. But do you remember the manna from heaven? And you remember what manna means? It's, what's this? What is it? That's what the word manna means. And so you remember the manna, it was given every morning. And they were to take all that they would eat for the day, but not anymore. If they got greedy, it would turn to worms and stink. Do you know you and I in the United States of America, we don't have any concept of what it means, give us this day our daily bread. And we might wonder, why aren't we like these Christians that I read about in the Bible? I fear it's because our dependence is not on God. It's on something else. Do you know this? If our cupboards were empty and we had no food, I believe this with all my heart, God will feed me. I do. But I love to have a cupboard full. When there's a deal, beep, 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 you know, I back it up and stock up, right? But God wants us to depend on Him. I want you to think about your life tonight. What is it that isn't happening the way you think it should happen? I think that's God trying to get your attention and my attention. And He says, if you'd stop relying on yourself, then I might put a little meal in the pottage and you'll depend on me. Remember, God has a purpose. And if things aren't going the way you think, it may be that God wants to get our attention in a loving way, in a gentle way. I don't think this was unloving and ungentle. I'll tell you what, when God gets your attention, it's better to get your attention quick than late, isn't it? And they got their attention quick. And then Elisha put a little meal in it. And then here's what I think is always fascinating. When I read this story, I thought, that's really cool, a miracle. Look, for me, I'm just so glad that I wasn't part of this miracle. Because what I would have done, I would have said, that's okay. I don't need any pottage. That's all right. I trust you, Elisha, but I could lose a few pounds anyway. I would have skipped the pottage. Would you have? Would you have trusted that that meal would have taken the death out of the pottage? I wouldn't have. But that's exactly what God wants us to do. He wants us to trust Him. And sometimes He wants us to trust Him when the previous thing was horrible, and He still wants you to work through the same thing. God put meal in the pottage through Elisha, and He said, now eat it. There was dearth in the land. It wasn't like, I'll go home and eat something. There was nothing at home to eat. And God wanted them to eat what He had blessed and what He had touched. Remember this. Sometimes it's not exactly the way we think it should be, right? Not only did God get their attention so that they would depend on Him, but then He healed the pottage. He corrected the pottage. And then He wanted them to eat it. I'm blown away by that. There's a great message behind that, and I'm going to let you figure that out. I've thought about this. I thought, what example is there that He says, this is really bad, and then I'm going to take it to where it's really good, and now you need to eat it. That's God, isn't it? And we know that all things work together for good to those that love God, who are the called according to His purpose. He takes what is harmful, and He makes it good. And He says, now eat it. He wants us to depend on Him. And we are very uncomfortable with that, aren't we? Okay, at least I am. I am very uncomfortable. My bank account's always been good enough. My cupboard's always been well stocked. I worry that I don't depend on God the way He wants us to. Now let's look at the second story tonight. I was almost speaking like I do when I close, don't I? That's how I close a lot of times, with that voice. I just noticed that tonight. I am so sorry. There's a couple more stories to go. Verse 42. And there came a man from Baal-Shalisha and brought the man of God bread of the first fruits, 20 loaves of barley, and full ears of corn in the husk thereof, and he said, give unto the people that they may eat. Verse 43. And his servitor said, what? Should I set this before 100 men? He said again, give the people that they may eat. For thus saith the Lord, they shall eat and shall leave thereof. So he set it before them, and they did eat and left thereof according to the word of the Lord. The second thing I think is, clearly, when we have dependence of God, little is much when God is in it. Here's what happened. This man that, it's interesting. The Israelites would bring the first fruits to the priests, right? We're in the northern kingdom of Israel. Were there any legitimate priests in the northern kingdom of Israel? There were not. This man seems to be a man that wanted to do what was right before God, right? So here's what's cool. There were no priests to bring your first fruits for, because that's how the priest would eat, right? They would bring their first fruits to the priest, and that's how they would eat. So he brought it to Elisha. I love this guy. You know, he didn't just say, well, you know, there are no priests, so I'm not worrying about it. He worried about it. Don't you love that? He said, you know what? I'm going to do the best I can to honor God. Here's what I tell you to do. Do the best you can to honor God. And as you learn the Word of God, then improve the best you can so it matches the Word of God. But what I loved about this guy, he said this, I know I'm supposed to bring the first fruits to the priest. We have no priest, so I'm going to bring it to the man of God. I'm going to bring it to Elisha. And what I love about Elisha is Elisha received it. And then he said, feed the men. And does this kind of trigger a reminder for you? Look at this guy in verse 43. He says, what? Should I set this before 100 men? And Elisha says, give to the people that they may eat, for thus saith the Lord, they shall eat and shall leave thereof. Will you turn over to John chapter 6? I want to show you a story that I think almost overlays this and mirrors it, if you had thought about this. John chapter 6, I want you to look at verse 5. I'm just going to go through this quickly, but little is much when God is in it. Little is much. I want to tell you this. God will bless our effort if we honor Him and put Him first. Little as much. This man said, you know what? Nowhere in the Bible does it tell me to take my first fruits to Elisha, but I'm going to do the best I can. And then God blessed it. I'm not preaching that we should disobey the Bible, disobey the Lord, but I will tell you this. Do the best you can. Don't say, well, I can't do it perfectly, so I won't do anything. Do the best you can, and God will bless it. Look at John chapter 6, verse 5, it says this, when Jesus then lifted up his eyes and saw a great company come unto him, he said unto Philip, whence shall we buy bread that these may eat? And this he said to prove him. See, the reason I turned here, I believe he did that as well in 2 Kings 4 to prove them. Verse 6, Jesus asked this to prove him, for he himself knew what he would do. Anytime Jesus asks a question, it's not that he didn't know the answer. Verse 7, Philip answered him, almost identical to the guy in 2 Kings, 200 pennyworth of bread is not sufficient for them, that every one of them may take a little. One of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, saith unto him, there is a lad here, which hath 5 barley loaves and 2 small fishes, but what are they among so many? It's almost like the similar story, isn't it? Don't you love this? All stories point to Christ. In verse 10, and Jesus said, make the men sit down. Now there was much grass in the place, so the men sat down in number about 5,000. 5,000 men, who knows how many women and children. Verse 11. And Jesus took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed to the disciples, and the disciples to them that were set down, and likewise of the fishes as much as they would. So this isn't all you can eat. It wasn't like, just take a little because, you know, when the Lord blesses, it's all you can eat. Don't you love that? I love that when the Lord blesses. Little is much when God is in it. When God moves, it's a big deal. And it's not like we're just on the scraps. They had all they could eat. Verse 12. When they were filled, he said unto the disciples, gather up the fragments that remain, that nothing be lost. Verse 13. Therefore they gathered them together and filled 12 baskets with the fragments of the 5 barley loaves, which remained over and above unto them that had eaten. Now turn back to 2 Kings 4. I bring that out just because here's the important thing. You do it to yourself more than anybody else. You tell yourself this and you listen to yourself and you listen to the devil. I can't do anything. What can one person do? You know, that's It's just a waste of time. It doesn't matter. You know, it's like spitting in the wind. You know what? That is not the talk of a Christian that's right with God. What we need to say is, I don't have much, Lord, but what I have, you can have. And God is the one that makes the difference. Be encouraged with this tonight. I want to challenge you. What are you doing for the Lord Jesus Christ, who you say you love? He'll take your little. He'll take my pathetic. And He will do wonders with it. If we only give in faith and we trust Him. Little is much when God is in it. Do we depend on God? Do we trust in God? Or are we doing everything in the flesh? You know, as we go out and knock on doors and try to reach people for Jesus Christ, we have to go in faith and trust the Lord. If we do it in the flesh, it's an absolute waste of time, is it not? In everything, if God doesn't move, nothing will happen, will it? Nothing. I want us to make sure of this. Are we depending on God in everything we do? Don't discount the gifts God's given you. If you discount the gifts God's given you, I believe that's called sin. I love to ask Christians this all the time. What are the gifts God's given you? I warn you ahead of time. Don't say this. Well, I have no gifts. You know, if you're a believer, God has given you gifts. And He wants you to use them. Not recognizing them, I believe, would be sin. Little as much when God is in it. Now let's look at the third story and we'll finish Naaman. And I'll move faster than I did on these first two. But Gehazi is the focal point of this story. So now here's what you remember. Remember this. We finished the story with Naaman. Naaman was healed of his leprosy. And remember, Naaman came and look at verse 5 of chapter 5. It says, and Naaman, when he came, he had 10 talents of silver. That would be 2,500 pounds of silver, if you're curious. He had 6,000 pieces of gold and 10 changes of raiment. He was going to shower gifts on whoever can get rid of this leprosy. But remember, when Elisha healed him, when he was healed by dipping 7 times in the Jordan River, Naaman comes back to Elisha and he's so thankful and he shows that his life has changed and he says, oh, and Elisha said, I'm not taking anything. You can't give me anything. Nothing. Nada. Now that brings us to our story in verse 20. But Gehazi, the servant of Elisha, the man of God, said, behold, my master hath spared Naaman, this Syrian, in not receiving at his hands that which he brought. But as the Lord liveth, I will run after him and take somewhat of him. So Gehazi followed after Naaman, and when Naaman saw him running after him, he lighted down from the chariot to meet him and said, is all well? And he said, all is well. My master hath sent me, saying, behold, even now there be come to me from Mount Ephraim 2 young men of the sons of the prophets. Give them, I pray thee, a talent of silver and 2 changes of raiment. He's asking for 125 pounds of silver, if you're wondering. A talent doesn't sound like much. Verse 23, and Naaman said, be content. Take 2 talents. And he urged him and bound 2 talents of silver in 2 bags with 2 changes of garments and laid them upon 2 of his servants and they bare them before him. And when he came to the tower, he took from them their hand and bestowed them in the house and he let the men go and they departed. Verse 25. But he went in and stood before his master. And Elisha said unto him, whence comest thou, Gehazi? And he said, thy servant went no whither. That's a mouthful, isn't it? Went no whither. I just said that the other day. Verse 26. And he said unto him, went not my heart with thee? When the man turned again from his chariot to meet thee, is it a time to receive money and to receive garments and olive yards and vineyards and sheep and oxen and men servants and maid servants? And then verse 27. The leprosy therefore of Naaman shall cleave unto thee and unto thy seed forever. And he went out from his presence, a leper, as white as snow. Tonight the theme, I think, is dependence on God. The first that we looked at was God teaching people to depend on Him and showing that little is much. And this third one is self-dependence is a recipe for destruction, is a recipe for disaster, however you would want to call it. I want us to look at this passage quickly tonight, and then I'll finish. What is it that marks self-dependence or self-reliance? You see, God is not pleased with that. Remember the message Sunday night? We learned if we want the power of God, we can have no confidence in the flesh. No confidence in the flesh. That would also entail this concept of self-dependence, self-reliance. It's the opposite of what the world teaches, doesn't it? Pull yourself up by your bootstraps. Be your own man. Make your own world. Do your own thing. No, that's exactly the opposite of what the Bible says. Make sure that you recognize when the world's speaking the opposite of the Bible. People want to tell you that you should be your own man. No, you need to be God's man and submit and follow God and depend on Him wholly. Now, you have a responsibility to take care of your family, absolutely. But you need to do it in the Lord. I know that's tough, isn't it? Sometimes we don't know. Am I depending upon God or am I depending upon me? Talk to the Lord about it. Say, oh God, I want to depend on You. Please don't let me be reliant upon me. But let's look at some of the characteristics. The first one I want you to look at is in verse 20. But Gehazi, the servant of Elisha, the man of God, said, behold, my master hath spared Naaman this Syrian in not receiving at his hands that which he brought. What I see here is a little bit of disdain. Maybe I'm reading into it. But remember, Syria was one of the arch enemies of Israel. You could likely name the Philistines maybe being the arch enemy, but Syria was one that ultimately conquered this northern kingdom of Israel. And so they were enemies of Israel, and do you see with me? I think I do. A little bit of haughtiness that I see here. He's but Gehazi, the servant of Elisha, the man of God, said, behold, my master has spared Naaman, this Syrian, in not receiving at his hands that which he brought. He's saying this, you know, this Syrian comes. This Syrian. He's not a Jew. He's not an Israelite. He's a wicked Syrian. The least we can do is take a little money from him, take a few things from him, and the Syrians have everything they want. In fact, the Syrians took some of our people. This Syrian haughtiness. You see, self-dependence is when we think we have rights and God owes us and we deserve and it's not fair and blah, 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 and we begin to lift up ourselves. One way you'll begin to see haughtiness is if we murmur and complain. Gehazi wasn't happy that Elisha let this guy go. I don't know if Gehazi knew that he had 2,500 pounds of silver and how many gold coins? 6,000 pieces of gold. 6,000 pieces of gold. But here, Gehazi said, you know what? I'm faithful to God. And he was. The least Elisha could have done was help me out. And he thought he deserved it. Listen to yourself when you talk to yourself. I, me. That means that's who our focus is and that's who we're depending on. God wants us to depend on Him. And I see this pattern. Look at verse 20 as well. I see this at the end as he said, but as the Lord liveth, now he's getting spiritual. We always have to bring the Lord into our sin, don't we? But as the Lord liveth, you know, here we are. So help me God. You know, we'll use those terms and those phrases as to make it something spiritual. As the Lord liveth, I will run after him and take somewhat of him. Hastiness. The second thing I see is hastiness. I want you to know this. I cannot find anywhere in the Bible that hastiness, rushing into things, hastiness, I do not see as a good attribute in the Bible. Hastiness. You know what? If you want to do something, you need to pray about it. You need to wait on the Lord. Wait on the Lord, the Bible says. Hastiness. But here's what happens. We're going to run after our sin, aren't we? Because Gehazi is going to go get this stuff before he changes his mind. I will tell you this. You know what? I believe Gehazi was a believer. You know what I would tell you? Before you make any major decision, sleep on it. You know, I've been to far too many timeshare presentations in my lifetime. It has saved me thousands, but my poor wife, you know, when she sits through these timeshare presentations, if anybody has, but don't do them based on my recommendation, because all you do is say no. And so I've been through so many, and now I just went blank on where was I going with this. Hastiness, thank you. Hastiness, get back. Hastiness. And so I would always tell them, and this would be the answer, you know, because they would always come in and they would start out, you know, at some ridiculously high price, and then it'd be one third by the end. And then, what do you know, somebody just died and they have an estate sale and it's even going to be cheaper. And I would tell them this. I would say, well, I have this one commitment that I said, if you're going to ask me to break this, I can't. I said, every major financial decision that I make, I must sleep on. And if you're telling me that the deal won't be good tomorrow, then I'm sorry, I can't do that because I cannot violate that. They would never know what to do. Every time they'd come back, I said, well, you remember, I haven't slept yet. I have to sleep before I can make any major financial decision. And they say, well, in the state of Florida, you have 21 days. I said, but I haven't slept on it. I said, I have to sleep before I can make any major financial decision. And I would always get out faster. But there is something to learn. Don't be hasty. My dad did teach me one thing. If it's too good to be true, it's too good to be true. If it's not true tomorrow, it won't be true today. Don't be hasty. Wait on the Lord. You see, self-dependence says, gotta strike now! No. If God's in it, He'll be in it tomorrow. I'm not telling you to delay decisions just to delay. But I am telling you, don't be hasty. God will give you peace. You don't have to make a decision in speed without peace. God will give it to you. You see, haste sometimes is so that we don't recognize conviction. You see, how many times have you woken up? I have too many times, and I realize I wasn't gentle to my wife. I barked at her, and I didn't feel bad going to bed. The Bible says, let not the sun go down upon your wrath. So we've tried never to do that. But I've gone to bed aggravated. You know, we've got new definitions in the whole household. No, that is not wrath. It's just, it's right borderline. I step back. And so, the morning is always sobering. Is it to you? Isn't the morning sobering? It is. Don't be hasty. Don't run after sin. That's what I see with Gehazi. I've just got a couple more and we'll see this. And then guess what? Guess that this is always the case. Many times the case, I'll say. We lie. Look at verse 22. Verse 21, Naaman says, "Is all well?" Verse 22. And Gehazi said, "All is well. My master hath sent me," bump, lie, "saying, behold, even now there be come to me from Mount Ephraim two young men of the sons of the prophets," lie, "give them, I pray thee, a talent of silver and two changes of garments," lie. And then look at verse 25, he gets back with Elisha, and Elisha says, "Where have you been?" He says, "Whither to whither to whither to whither to whither." Just a funny joke. Okay, you were supposed to laugh. Verse 25, and he says, "Whence comest thou, Gehazi?" And he said, "Thy servant went no whither." That was not even a normal statement in that time or in 1611. It was that when you lie, sometimes you mess up. So no one ever says, "I went no whither." You've never seen that anywhere else in the Bible, but he was lying. Just know this. Thank you, Abby. I wanted somebody to laugh. Just know this. When we depend on ourselves and we're doing things that are wrong, we got to lie about it. If God's in it, do we have to lie? We don't. I mean, Gehazi could have gone up to Naaman, and if he would have just told him the truth and said, "Hey, Naaman, I am not where Elisha's at. Lay it on me, big friend. How about it? Whatever you want to give me, we're taking it, and I'll work this out with Elisha. He ain't good with it right now, but I'm poor. I'm hurting. Can you give me something?" Don't you think Naaman would have? He would have done it gladly. Naaman was happy. But he lied. And then when he got back with Elisha, he lied again. I want to tell you this. I've lied within the last year. I've probably lied within the last month. And I believe you have too. And I believe you have too. And I believe you have too. And you're like, we all do. And I'll tell you this, when you catch yourself, whether it's stretching the truth, not giving it all, whether it's whatever it is, there's sin. What are we covering up? Catch yourself. You know what Gehazi should have done? He should have right then said, you know what, I'm lying. I'm sorry, I'm going back home. This was wrong. Wouldn't that be better? Oh, how embarrassing. How embarrassing that would be, Gehazi. But isn't that better than what he ended up getting? I want to tell you this. If you're in the middle of a lie, if you're lying to your parents, if you're lying to others, you know what? Stop and say, I'm lying. You know what? I love to tell stories. I've done it way too many times. And so it helps me. I try to remember. I don't want to stretch the story. They're good enough originally, or don't tell them. I've done this and it's embarrassing. I'll say, you know what? I stretched it. I sinned. Let me tell you what the story is. And I've got to humble myself. But I'll tell you this, when we're self-dependent, I think we'll see these. We are haughty, we're hasty, and we lie. And then look at verse 26. We deceive and cover up. And he said unto him, went not mine heart with thee? When the man turned again from his chariot to meet thee, is it a time to receive money, to receive garments, olive yards, vineyards, sheep, oxen, and men servants and maid servants? You know, when he got back to his house in verse 24, look at verse 24, and when he came to the tower, he took them from their hand and bestowed them in the house. He kind of put them away. You kind of hide things and deceive. You got to deceive people. You understand that? It's a sign that we're dependent upon God and we're that in sin. But here's the root cause. It's verse 26. The root cause is this. We're focused on the wrong things. That's what Elisha was getting at. Look what Elisha says. He says, is it a time to receive money and to receive garments and olive yards and vineyards and sheep and oxen and men servants and maid servants? It's not. It's not the time. What is the time? The Bible says, redeeming the time, for the days are evil. The Bible says this, that time is short. We ought not to be about accumulating things. Gehazi missed it. He said, I want 125 pounds of silver. Naaman gave him 250. He said, I would like some changes of garments. Doesn't this remind you of another story in the Bible where gold and garments got another guy? What was his name? Achan. Remember Achan? Achan was even dumber than Gehazi. Achan was in the wilderness. Where are you going to exchange your gold? I'm not sure. There were no Macy's in the wilderness. There was no "we buy gold" signs in the wilderness. What do you know? That is so convenient. I am so glad. I'll go exchange my gold for money that I can go to. There's no store in the wilderness. And then if he puts the Babylonian garment on Achan, everybody's going to go. He couldn't wear the garment because everybody would know it was from Jericho. Dumb, right? That's exactly what sin is. And you see, the devil wants us to be distracted. If you remember one thing tonight, the root cause is we're focused on the wrong things. God wants us to focus on Him. He wants us to be dependent upon Him. Remember that. He does. What happens is we are focused on money, things, cars, houses, food, entertainment, delight, vacations, this, that, and the other. And guess what? It is the best we can do to make it to church, preacher. I'll tell you, you don't know how blessed you are to have me make it to church. I'm glad you're here. And I always want to be compassionate. It is hard to make it to church. I remember those days. And I am thankful you're here. But if all that your Christianity is coming to church, you've missed it. It's not about gathering things. It's not about money. It's not about houses. It's about the Lord. People need the Lord. Tonight, I had purposefully shocked to our group because I didn't tell them this. I had them do some streets that we had passed out some door hangers last week. And so, some people said, you were here the week before. And so I was getting texts all over the place. We need a new street. We need a new street. And so it was some people got upset. We hadn't talked to them. We just hung door hangers. But I want you to know this. It's part of, and we walk away. We don't want to tango and have issues with them. We want to be kind and loving. But understand this. Life is about the gospel. If your life isn't about the gospel, isn't about taking Jesus Christ to the lost, how much better off is Gehazi than us? But because God didn't strike us with leprosy, we think we're okay. God is merciful to us, is He not? Anyone here think Gehazi deserved leprosy more than you? I deserve it just as much. I've chased wealth. I've chased things. I've chased the wrong things. And because God didn't strike me with leprosy, I didn't change. We need to realize this. The important things are eternal. I know you have to have a house, a shelter, food, clothing, all those things. God will provide all those. Don't let that get in your way. I told a young man today. He was asking me a question about what to do for his life. And I told him this. I said, well, don't make money your objective. And I said, whatever you do, try to do something that you're really good at that will take very little effort and so that you can really do a good job for your employer and I will not drain you so that you then can expend all of your energy and all of your health and all of your just everything about you for the Lord's work. That's what I would tell you. If your job zaps you and you can't do anything else, maybe find a different job. Because you don't want to die and get to heaven and say, oh, I was focused on the wrong thing. There's another job. Do you know what? P&G never called me. We miss you. I just wanted one phone call. I knew you would. But nobody called me. They didn't miss me. They won't miss you either. They won't miss any of us. Don't get focused on the wrong thing. The things that matter are the things that are eternal. It's the gospel. It's taking Christ to the masses. That's what matters. Let's pray.